Now, if you were ever led to believe that your life as a Christian should be easy, or that you will be financially blessed if you give enough, and if you, should never have sickness or illness, I'm sorry to tell you that I don't think that's what the Bible teaches us. So I want to talk to us today about staying confident in troubled times. You know, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is kind of interesting because it's like this cycle that just keeps building, and it talks about various themes over and over again and building and crescendoing toward the end here. And some of the key themes, again, are is how Jesus is just superior to everything. Jesus is awesome. The new covenant is better. Someone close that door, please. Yeah, let the kids have their fun. So we see Jesus is awesome. He's superior. He's the best. The new covenant that God has instituted is so good and so much better than the old covenant. And God is for us in this. God has his heart toward us in the new covenant. And then it talks a lot about don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't be discouraged. Keep going forward. And it'll all be worth it. All the hard times that we have in this life, it'll all be worth it one day. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." So, you know, we have to recognize right there that this battle rages on. Jesus has conquered sin and death, but yet there is a conquering of the things in this world that are a part of that. So we see that this battle still rages. You know, we know that Jesus has won the victory over death, but yet death still is in this world because it's not completely finished yet. We should expect difficulties. But then verse 14 makes this statement that, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And I love this. He's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Kirk talked about this last week, but I wanted to repeat that and start here because it is so important that we grasp onto this and really take it to heart. Now, what does sanctified mean? You might be a newer, like, what does that word even mean? It's not a word we use in regular daily English a lot. But to be sanctified means to be made holy. So there's this thing that we have to understand that positionally in Christ, we are holy and we're viewed by him as 100% justified, even as we're imperfect now, even as we walk imperfectly, or even as we occasionally sin, or even as we recognize how far we are from perfect. And, you know, if you're like me, the older you get, the more you've been with Christ, the more you try to draw close to God, the worse you feel like you are. You feel like I thought I had made so much progress, and I guess if I look back in my life, there is progress. But I look at Jesus and I say, oh, I got so far to go. And kind of like what George shared this morning, you know, as we look at who he is, we realize I have to change to become more like him. Right. And this gives us great confidence, though, that we know that God isn't going to, you know, cut us off because we fall short. Because we are perfect in him. So when we are following Christ, it is like God sees him when he looks at us. We are in him. We are 100% justified, 100% holy, so that we stand ready to receive our inheritance at any moment. But God is sanctifying us, which means he's making us practically holy. So he wants to just take that perfect work that he's done and work it through us so that our lives actually become more and more holy. We become more and more like Jesus. We become more loving. We become more patient. We become more kind. We become more strong. We're able to be in those situations and truly be God's hand and feet in this world. So how does this process of sanctification play out? What does this new covenant do for us? Hebrews 10:15 says, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is amazing. And again, you've got to grab onto this. And if you're a newer believer, grab onto this and hold onto it tightly. Our sin is forgiven and forgotten. All of it. Past, present, future. All of it. God is saying, I forgave all sin for all time. When you're in Christ, that is your position. No offering for sin is required. You don't have to continually, you know, offer a particular kind of penance for your sin when you fall. When you choose to sin, it's not like you got to do X, Y, and Z to get back in his good graces. No, your grace extends to that instantly. All you have to do is turn and go back to him and boldly go back into that throne room and say, Jesus, that was dumb of me. I don't know what, you know, that I'm sorry. But here I am. Let's keep going. As God works in us, he's working on us from the inside out. So this idea, he's writing his laws on our minds and in our hearts so that we will and do his good pleasure. Now compare this to the old covenant. Deuteronomy 11:27, it says, you will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. So we had to be perfect. If we were under the old covenant law, you had to perfectly obey everything to be righteous. What you stumble in one part, you're guilty of the whole thing, Scripture tells us. In a very real sense, and you know, you may have heard the saying, you know, failure is not an option. In the old covenant, failure was our only option. Because we could never perfectly obey God's law. And God knew that. He instituted that to show us our true condition and lead us to Christ as the better option. Now, there's probably not anybody here that's like, you know what, I think I want to go back to the old covenant. I think I want to start sacrificing animals and doing things that way. But in a very real way, we often make laws for ourselves. And we set up standards that, you know, I've got to read my Bible X number of times a week. I've got to, you know, share the gospel X number of times a week. Various things that we set as standards and laws for ourselves that when we don't meet those, we feel like I'm not measuring up to God's standard. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. We shouldn't prioritize things. We shouldn't strive for goals in our discipline, in our religious Christian walk, you know, that we want to have those things. But we can't let that be the measure of our relationship with God, because that does not have anything to do with it. He sees us perfect, holy. And the idea is as we walk with him, he's working in us to change us from the inside out. So it's not an outward obedience, something, you know, here's a standard, live up to it. It's an inward thing where God is showing us. He's revealing things to us. He's changing our minds. He's changing our heart to where we want to do the things that God wants. Let's look at a few verses here. Philippians 2:13, it says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I love that. He's not only giving us the desire to do it, but also the power to do it by the working of his Holy Spirit in our lives. Colossians 3:10 says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. So again, as we learn about God, as we learn through experience, right? So we should be reading our Bibles. We should be studying the Word. You know, we're listening to things. We're being taught. We're experiencing it in real life. We're putting God to the test to show us, God, show me how to walk these things out. As we learn about our Creator, we become like him. Not that we become gods. I'm not preaching any dumb, you know, Mormon doctrine here. But we become more and more like Christ as we learn about him and walk with him. Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So again, this is the new covenant. I will write my laws upon your heart and your mind. I will do it by you, by teaching you through the word, by teaching you through the Holy Spirit, by you experiencing me as we walk through life together. So what's our part in this process? We need to learn to know God, to draw near, hold fast, stir one another up, meet together as a habit. Verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So why do we have confidence? Because we realize it's not upon us. It's not about us. It's not about our works. It never was. It's 100% because of what Jesus did. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. A lot here, so let's talk about it. And I'm not trying to oversimplify things or, you know, deconstruct it too much, but it's like in a lot of ways, the new covenant is very simple. It really comes down to drawing close to God. You know, what does that mean? How do we draw close to God? Well, all kinds of ways, right? We draw close to God when we come together and gather in worship. We draw close to God in prayer, when we take time, you know, on our own, studying the Word of God, talking to him in prayer, praying and worshiping together, or, you know, in our own homes. We need to learn to know God through the Bible, through experience. It says we hold fast to the truth. We live in a time of so many voices out there. You can get on the internet and find someone that's going to tell you what you want to hear about just about any topic. It's just an incredible cesspool of lies and untruths out there. And if you want to find them, you will find them. If you want to find a particular opinion, you can find it, I'm sure. But we have to know what God's opinion is, because that's the only one that matters. What God has said is all that we really want to grab onto. And sometimes these things don't match well with our culture. Most of the time, these things don't match well with our culture. But we have to be sure of those things. We have to hold fast to those things. We have to really abide by the truth. We want to be so engrossed in the Word of God and, you know, being filled with His Holy Spirit that when we hear an untruth, it immediately just pops up like a red flag. We say, no, that's not true. When we hear things, you know, I don't want to go into it. There's so many things that I hear that just drive me crazy. It's like, how do sometimes Christians believe these things? And it's like, how? Have you not read your Bible? God wants us to be so in love with His truth and abiding in that, that nothing else makes any sense to us. We need to be in community with believers. So it talks about, you know, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So we have to be together, not just this. I mean, this is great. I love Sunday mornings. I really do. But this is a small part of the community. If this is all we experience, then we're really missing out, because to experience one another, we need more than the back of each other's heads. We need to be face to face. We need to be side by side. You know, we had some great community a couple weeks ago cutting wood. You know, and it was a great opportunity. A bunch of guys got out there and were cutting wood and splitting wood for Tana Graber. And it was a good time of fellowship. I mean, you could tell, and this is the way guys love to fellowship. They love community when they're doing a task together. You know, there's all kinds of things like that. You know, small groups are great. I love my small group. We meet Tuesday night at our house, 6:30, dessert served first, so come on out. You know, whatever opportunities you can find to be together, to serve one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. You know, it's like Kirk sends out those texts, you know, hey, we're going out witnessing this time. That's stirring people up. You know, he could just go and do it, but he knows we've all got to be involved with this. Stirring one another up to love and good works. Meeting together as a habit. Not just coming to church. Again, it's got to be more than that. But when we get out of the habit of even coming to church, real quickly after that, our lives just turn cold and stale, and we lose touch with really being a part of what God is doing. And it says, encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. If I told you I did, you could immediately discount me as a false teacher. But I do know that we're closer today than we were yesterday. And it's clear that there's so much going on in the world that you start to wonder, wow, could it actually be in our lifetimes? I don't know. When I was 16, I was convinced I knew Jesus was coming back very, very soon. And so for a lot of years, I didn't even invest in a 401k because I didn't think I was going to get this far. At some point, I realized, I guess I should probably take advantage of that. Yeah. But you know what? It could be soon, right? Things are happening so fast. Who knows? Let's encourage one another all the more as we draw nearer to that day. Because why? Because life gets harder as that day draws near. And I do believe the church is going to expand. I believe the church is going to be glorious. I believe the church will continue to do the mission of God in a way that is better and better. I don't believe the ideas that the church will be this little huddled, broken thing just waiting for Jesus to come back. That's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells about Jesus coming back for a glorious church. And so we'll see that. But guess what? Usually that is accompanied with persecution. Usually that is accompanied with darkness doing its darndest to try to put it down. We got to be ready for that. So let's encourage one another constantly. So what gives us confidence to do these things? Again, the risen Son of God, he has proven himself as the conqueror of sin and death when he rose from the dead. And he sent his Holy Spirit down, showing us that he was seated at the right hand of God. His sacrifice for sin was 100% sufficient. None of us have to earn that ever. Kirk talked about last week how Jesus is interceding for us constantly. He lives to intercede for us. The Holy Spirit is sent, working in our hearts, working to make us holy. And Jesus will be with us until the very end. Now, let's continue on here in chapter 10, verse 26. The alternative is not good. So we can continue on with Jesus or not. Verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this passage clearly shows we're not talking about easy grace here. We're not talking about you say a prayer and you just go your way and do your own thing and there's no consequences because you've been forgiven. Now you can just live like hell. That's not what Scripture teaches us. We cannot deliberately live in sin. As the Lord reveals himself to us and shows us our sin, we have to deal with it. We can't just trample on the grace of God. God wants to sanctify us now that we've already been made perfect. Okay? So that process has to go on. If we're not submitted to that, we really haven't put ourselves in Christ. If we haven't submitted ourselves to changing as God changes us, then we have not surrendered our lives to Christ. Amen. As you walk with God, Jesus promised there will be hard times. John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So again, don't expect things to be easy. Don't expect there to be no trouble when you follow Christ. Prepare your minds to do hard things. Trust that it will eventually will be worth it. Verse 32 says, but recall the former days. Now this is talking to these Christians that had, you know, come to Jesus. They were Jewish Christians. They had come to Jesus, and they were undergoing all kinds of persecution. And apparently a lot of them were thinking about, you know, packing it in, going back to the old system. And we see here, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened or you became saved, you followed Jesus, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Does anybody do a double take when they read that verse? That just hits me like, wait, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Let that sink in, right? Imagine your house, you know, because you're a Christian now, some people come and they plunder your property. What does that mean? What does plunder mean? It means they take what they want. They destroy what they want. They just trample over everything that is meaningful to you. And here it says, you joyfully accepted that. I mean, right? That should blow our minds. It blows my mind. You know, I think, goodness gracious, I worked hard on my property. Don't you plunder that. God, why wouldn't you protect my property that I worked so hard on from being plundered? Well, why would you have that attitude? That attitude makes no sense, right? It doesn't. From a human standpoint, it makes no sense. We should have our guns ready. We're ready to defend the plundering of our property. But why did they have that mentality? It says, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Possessions that last forever. And there's more of this coming in chapter 11. But it's that idea that God has something better prepared for us than what we see in this world. God has something so much better. And it is something that lasts forever. Verse 35 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. Okay, I'm telling you right now, you have need of endurance. We have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So what is Jesus bringing with him when he returns? Let's talk about this a minute. When Jesus returns, he's going to bring our resurrected bodies, which will never be corrupted. So this old flesh, whether we're dead or alive, this old flesh is going to be transformed into a new eternal body that will never see corruption. I'm excited about that. When my elbow is aching, I think about it. One day, this elbow is going to be made new. Our sinful flesh will be gone forever. It talks about in 1 John chapter 3 that when we see Jesus, we'll become like him, and we will no longer have that sin nature which constantly causes us to stumble and fall. He'll bring a new heaven and a new earth. How awesome is that going to be? And it's not just, you know, when it says a new earth, I think that tells us there's a connection to where we live now and what it's going to be like then. So it's not going to be something totally foreign, but it's going to be like a perfect earth that's made new and refreshed in every way and better than we could have possibly imagined. I'm so looking forward to that because this earth here still has a lot of great things. It's very cool, very beautiful, but it's corrupted by sin. It's not anywhere near what it used to be. There's going to be a new earth, a new heaven, and we're going to be with Jesus forever in that place. He's going to bring rewards for those who have served well. And I don't understand that a whole lot, or I'm not going to go into that, but it talks about, you know, some will escape just through the fire. Others will have things that they built because they built with godly things, and there'll be rewards for them in heaven. And it says there'll be never-ending joy in the presence of God. I'm going to read this, Psalm 16:11. It says, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." Even though we can't comprehend all that right now, when we're in God's presence forever, there's never-ending joy. Never-ending joy. It's going to be so awesome. And I don't know what all we'll do. I think there will be work that we do. I think there's some indications of that in some of the parables. You know, I think there's going to be obviously, you know, worship because we're there in God's presence worshiping him. But I think we're going to have intimate times with God. Whatever it is we're doing, it's going to be joy every moment, forever. So we must walk with confidence. Hold on to Christ. You know, in our times of need, we run to him boldly. We got to press in. Press toward God. Press toward each other. And especially as the days grow darker, and we know that Jesus' return is coming soon. Verse 37 says, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith." What does that mean? It means we live with our eyes set forward. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Don't ever give up. Don't ever shrink back. Even when the hardest trials come, Jesus has conquered sin and death. And as we work with Jesus to conquer his enemies, and again, we were all enemies of Christ before we came to him. Every single one of us was an enemy set against God until we submitted and surrendered our lives to him. And he wants us to continue to preach to ourselves, to become more like him, preach to others that they will come to him. And we can face every hardship with confidence. We're confident in the truth of Jesus. We're confident in his sacrifice for us. We're confident that he lives continually to intercede for us. I love that so much. Jesus lives to continually intercede for us. We're confident in the Holy Spirit's continued work in us. Again, he's sanctifying us. He's working. And we're confident in his future return and his complete and total victory. What a Savior we serve. What a God we serve. How good is it to know that this Jesus, who is the sacrifice for our sins, will be our conquering Savior, and that one day we're going to be together with him forever. Let us press in to become more and more like him. So, in the interest of time, I'm just going to close up here, but open it up for prayer for anyone who wants to come down and receive prayer for any of the things that we've talked about today. You know, again, there's a lot this morning about, you know, becoming more like him and drawing near to him, to dive in deeper, to put up with discipline so that we become more like Christ, to experience that new wine of the Holy Spirit, and to learn to, you know, have the proper gates that keep in what we should and keep out what we should. So we'll just have time for prayer up here afterwards. And I don't know if we can get someone up here on the piano while we do that. But let me just close in prayer and just encourage us. Let us press in to what God is doing. Jesus, we thank you so much. You are an incredible Savior. Lord, whatever the times are, whatever the darkness that comes upon us, it's nothing compared to the light that you are bringing. And God, you've put light in our hearts. You've caused us to become part of the kingdom of light. I pray, God, you would just help each and every one of us to press on, to press into you, to press into each other, God, that we would know that the community we have with each other is so important, that we could stir each other up, that we can encourage one another to love and good works. Father, open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to continually look forward to the things that are eternal. That no matter what happens in this life, God, even the plundering of our property, God, that it doesn't matter because you are giving us a better and a lasting possession. We're so grateful, Jesus. I'm so in awe of you. Just pray, God, that you would work in us to your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.